All right, good morning. It is good to be together. We had a great weekend. I'm not sure what you guys did, but I feel like I was at the building all weekend. We had our Friday senior graduation banquet, and it's a great time. It gives us such joy as team ministry leaders to see these guys come up from seventh graders, become Christians, and then graduate and move on to the singles ministry or to the campus ministry, whichever one they are. And it's great to have family there and just the appreciative hearts of mom and dad for their sons and daughters and all the hard work, all the prayer, all the energy that the parents put in to see their kids become Christians, stay Christians, and then the collective team ministry, kind of a big happy family, all celebrating them moving on. And it's kind of bittersweet because it's time for our juniors to step up and get moving, and they've already have their sights on kind of kicking the seniors out already. But they do have a couple more weeks with us, so you're not gone quite yet. But it was a great time on Friday night, and then we were here Saturday, and we had the Young Marrieds Devo on hospitality, and Kurt and Ruth Woodham preached to us, and that was really encouraging and alarming all at the same time of how quickly hospitality is kind of off my radar. And Kurt really brought scriptural references, as you always should when you preach God's word, amen, just about how clear hospitality is a call for all of us. And not just, as Kurt put it, not just the lady folk, but the men need to get hospitable too. So amen, we believe in modern women, all that stuff, but the Bible, amen, it's we all need to be hospitable. And I think the challenging part about that was when we are hospitable, we don't know if we're actually entertaining angels at that moment, or even serving the very Son of God, as the scriptures say. So that was, think about that the next time you have someone coming over your house. Like, you may know they're not an angel because they're in your Bible talk. That was a joke. That was Kurt's joke yesterday. But who knows? Who knows? So that was a great time. And then we're here. So all weekend at the building, in the fellowship, it's a great time. Hopefully it will continue to be a great time for you. We are, as Paul shared, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we have been chugging our way through it. We have reached just a little bit past the halfway point, and we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today. But right now, you know, in the sports world, it is championship season. And if you follow sports, great. If not, that's probably better. Probably have a lot more free time, and your energy is not spent on emotions that you have no control over the outcome of any game, nor does. So I actually envy you that I wish I hadn't become such a fanatic, and that's, you know, amen. That can go quickly. But anyway, right now it's the Stanley Cup Finals are going on, and the NBA Championship is going on. For all you golf fans out there, woo, me, and maybe Mark and a couple of you. Right now they're preparing for the U.S. Open is coming up, tennis, the French Open's going on. And if you're not big into the big sports, somehow you're into cornhole at this time of year, or you're playing Monopoly Deal at your house over the weekend or something. But I bring all this up because every one of those instances, as championship season comes around, all of that involves strategy. And you see it when you're watching the NBA playoffs. They're calling timeouts, you know, the last minute of a game lasts 45 minutes because they're fouling and strategizing and coming up with set plays. And hey, man, basketball is great, but that's the most arduous 45 seconds of my life, watching the end of a basketball game, especially when it's close. But anyway, the strategy, and then golf, setting yourself up for the Sunday run, making sure you're close enough, not too far back, to chase the leaderboard. Hockey season, I follow that. Paul and Sean, I think there's three of us now, two Canadians and me. I don't know who else that likes hockey. But all that, all those strategizing, coaches and practices and hours of practice, all to set up their chance to be victorious. And it was even with cornhole, you know, there's strategy to that. Play Kevin Parks, you realize your strategy is worthless against Kevin. My only strategy against Kevin is, if not obviously to get in the hole, but to block the hole somehow. That way he can't get in there, but he always finds a way. But nonetheless, I bring all this up because even as we read today in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul will talk about this idea of winning over and over and over again. And, you know, with this idea of winning, if you knew you had the winning strategy every time you took the court, every time you took the floor, every time you took the ice, every time you sat down and played Monopoly Deal, you knew your strategy would win, how often would you play? Yeah, I mean, I'm not a betting man. I don't encourage you guys to go all on that. But if you had a strategy and you knew you were going to win, you'd be engaged fully. And I think here what we'll read with Paul is that he does give us a winning strategy to win. And not just in our lives, but win others to Christ. Before we get into the text, join me in prayer and we'll go on our way here. God in heaven, thanks so much for this morning, all the songs we're able to sing to you, to reflect on communion, Father, and your great sacrifice, to be reminded of how amazing it is that we are all here. We're all so different that you bring us together under one common purpose, and that unifies us all no matter what the differences are. God, we do pray right now as we dive into your text in 1 Corinthians 9, that our hearts are softened, God, that we are aware of all that you're calling us to as a church, as individuals, God, Bible talks, marriages, families, parents, you name it, God, that we are in tune with your Spirit and how it guides us this morning. We do pray, God, for a great understanding of this text and all the more putting it into practice as we move forward together as a family. So your sons we pray, amen. All right, let's read together starting in verse 19. A little short section of text, but jam-packed. Verse 19 reads, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant or a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. The Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." And we'll stop there. Again, in this text, Paul mentions the word winning 5 times. Winning. And in this text, in this context of chapter 9 and eventually at the end of chapter 9, there are these references to Olympic games and competing and running the race that you want to win a prize that actually lasts. So he's getting into this gear of kind of some athletic competition or athletic references and uses this word win. He wants to win the Jews. He wants to win those not under the law. He wants to win the weak. And there's all these references to win. And again, talking about this idea of a winning strategy, Paul presents that to us here. And he gives us the exact setup as to how we are to help win others to Christ. Do you see it here? And that's my first point. We have a winning strategy. What's the strategy here? What's Paul so eager to win people to God through the gospel? And Paul gives us this set understanding of how it is we are to win people over. The strategy is become a slave. That's the strategy. Sounds exciting. Sounds sign me up, right? But Paul says, I have become a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. That's the strategy. How are you going to help people to be one for Christ? Become a slave. That's the pattern we see in the scriptures, in the gospels, over and over again. We know that the ultimate pattern we see clearly that Paul references later in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 through 8, says that he rather made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant or slave, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the pattern of Jesus. How did he come to save us? Did he come in a tank, in an armor, invincible? No, he came as a slave. He came as a servant to all. And to think that we would be able to help anybody be pointed to Jesus without ourselves first also becoming slaves would be a go against the clear pattern of Christ. And the calling and the strategy is that will always win is you becoming a slave. And you hear the words, and those things don't conjure up many positive thoughts for many Americans or most people when they hear the word slavery. But again, in Christ, we are slaves to our Lord. And the reality is, before we're Christians, we're slaves to something else. So in reality, everyone's a slave to something. So it's your choice who you want to be a slave to. Your sinful nature or to Christ, who will ultimately give you the victory. Again, this passage, Paul is so eager to win everyone. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the weak. The context here in chapter 9 and chapter 8 is that the Corinthians are gaining in their knowledge, they're gaining in their wisdom, and are hanging on to their rights for dear life. As we studied out Wednesday night, Paul is so quickly to even use an example that's quite personal to him to highlight it and say, you know what, here's a very clear right from the Scriptures, but I will forego if that means the gospel will be hindered. And he says again there in verse 1 of chapter 9, am I not free? And the reality is, he is free. But he becomes a slave to all. And when we become Christians, we are free, but we choose to become slaves to everyone. And that's the pattern, that is the winning strategy for all of us, to become slaves. You know, in John 13, Matthew 20, I have a lot of scriptures to reference today, so jot these down. Hope you got enough ink in your pens or enough muscles in your typing or enough lead in your pencil, whichever it might be. But in Matthew 20, 25 through 27, here's the pattern that Jesus lays out also. He says to you, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And again, this is that context of James and John arguing, who will be the greatest? Who will sit on your right and left? Jesus says, that's not for me to determine. Don't rule over people like the Gentiles do, but you must become the least. If you want to be great, become a servant. You want to be first, become a slave. And Jesus, as we always see, never tells us to do anything he has not already done or will do. Again, Jesus is that example for us. This is the winning strategy that ultimately allows us, as Paul and Jen helped us to understand today, that allows us, by him becoming a slave, him becoming a servant, allows us to have any chance to be forgiven, to be saved. Likewise, we see here with Paul, the only chance to win over a lost world, to strengthen the weak, is to become a slave also. You know, in the book of Corinthians, we see a lot of other strategies deployed to help people. You know, we see this idea of entitlement rampant over and over again. Now, that's their strategy on how they want to live life. It's all about me. It's all about my rights. It's all about what's beneficial to me. We see also the strategy of abusing their freedoms, that they actually are given, that we are given freedoms in Christ, but not to use them in a way that destroys or causes our brothers and sisters to stumble. Their strategy was, hey, it's good for me. Doesn't matter. As long as it works for me, good luck trying to look the other way while I do what I want to do. You know, we see in the book of Corinthians that they're consumed, a strategy to be consumed by men. If they're consumed by men, if they lift men up, then somehow that equates to their growth and their connection and their spirituality. That they're hard-pressed more for knowledge than for loving one another. I think you look at all the strategies in the book of Corinthians, that's the same type of strategies our world deploys today. To focus on men, to look at what's best for them, to find their freedoms here in America, and actually use it to exploit others. A lot of those things are going on. But you got to ask yourself real quickly, how do you feel about this strategy? How do you feel about the strategy that Jesus calls us all to live by? How do you feel about the scenarios that could easily run through our mind that where we do need to humble ourselves and become a servant? Does that excite you? Is that a faithful concept to you? Like, yes, if I become a servant here, if I become a slave in this situation, this will benefit me and the scenario and this person. Paul is convinced, if I'm going to win, this is who I need to be. And it's in stark contrast to what the Corinthians think. He says, guys, I am free as a bird. You don't even pay me. I'm so free. You don't even pay me. That's why my ministry can go the direction that God leads me, because I'm not bound to what you're giving me. So he's like double free. Like, yep, I'm free in Christ, but I'm also free from you because you don't pay me. So I'm going with no hindrances. And I think with that being free, he says, okay, yes, I'm free twice over. but I'm willing to give it all up to win as many as possible. I think that's when we, hopefully when we became Christians, that's what we're all about. Man, I want to help everyone possible become a Christian. And if that means me humbling myself, me giving up my time, whatever it might be, well, there is no cost too pricey for me not to really count to help other people become Christians. You know, again, this pattern is seen clearly throughout the Gospels. You know, John 4, Jesus humbling himself with the Samaritan woman. Luke 7, becoming a servant to the sinful woman. Luke 19, Zacchaeus. He was supposed to go have dinner with the elders, but he says, hey, I'm going to go have dinner with this tax collector. Talk about setting yourself up for humility. He runs to these things. John 8, the woman caught in adultery. And then Matthew 20, Jesus exerts himself. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's our example. Here's our strategy. Here's what Jesus and God conveyed around the table and said, this is the plan that's going to work. And he calls us all to it as well. We got to understand that all our other strategies to help people become Christians will fail if we were not set on becoming servants. So you got to ask yourself, and I asked myself this morning, you know, how has it been going really in my life when it comes to serving and being a slave to all? And I'll share a little bit later. There's been some humbling times in my life recently, and I praise God for it. Because the Spirit, I think, talking with Dave Bliley in Norfolk and Sean yesterday, even the Spirit of the church, like, yeah, there's some things we really got to work on. And the book of Corinthians is just flat out flooring me. And a lot of us say, whoa, there's some things that we've missed, and we really need to go after it. In my life, I'll share a little bit about that here in a moment. But you got to ask, you know, are you becoming a slave to all? Think through your past week with your employers. Think about your past week with your employees, your parents, your family, people you've met on the street. Having that mindset of, I'm going to walk out and be set on being a slave. Slaves have no rights. We talked about that Wednesday night. You got to fight to give up your rights. It is a fight, isn't it? It's a fight to wake up every day and say, not me, but everybody else first. And it goes against the grain. And literally, this week, having to pray, and not stop walking around my little 10x10 back little patio until I'm resolved that I'm going to be a slave to everyone I come in contact with. As I read this, that's the call that we all need to grasp and to put into practice. You got to look through, you know, becoming a slave to all, and here Paul's eagerness is challenging to me too. I got to ask my own self, am I this eager to win people over? This guy is like doing everything possible to win as many as possible. I think over my time as a disciple for almost 10 years, when I was a super young Christian, I feel like I had this heart. I was like, man, everywhere you go is an opportunity to win someone over. But over time, it's easy to get set on kind of a routine. And that winning people over is me now coming to midweek and me coming to church on Sunday and showing up at Bible talk maybe a little bit late, but I'm there. I think really eager to do whatever it takes to win people over, that is, without a doubt, Paul's heart. And it floors me that he is willing to do all these things we'll talk about here in a moment to just win some. It's almost not, and we know this to be true, right? That's not a guarantee. That you slave away and giving your heart to someone and they're going to respond. That you give of yourself, your time, your money, your energy. We've all been to Bible studies where they're right there about to become a Christian and they walk away. And we say, ah, those are painful times. And I thought, man, I'm going to hold back. I'm going to hold back a little bit. It's too painful just to keep pouring myself out and to be hurt. And say, okay, I'm going to come in a little bit more with a different type of strategy. But Jesus employs to all of us time and time again the same strategy. Give up everything. He gives up everything for us. It's the only way we had a chance. We too need to continue to give up everything to see as many people as one as possible. Secondly, really quickly, is that yes, we need to really think through this idea of becoming a slave. And then secondly, we need to become all things to all people. You know, this passage gets picked out of context, and people begin to use this as the freedom to kind of do what everyone else in the world is doing. And saying, oh, yeah, I'm just becoming all things to all men. I'm trying to connect with so-and-so, so I'm going to go here. And again, Paul says here there's three different groups that he really is going after. In verse 20, it's the Jews. It's the Gentiles, or those outside of the law. And then thirdly, it's the weak. And two of these are kind of outside of the kingdom of God, and the weak is very much inside. And we know that to be true, as we've read and studied out 1 Corinthians 8, that there were brothers and sisters who were weak in their faith. And there's this good shepherd mentality that he sees the lost, but then he also sees the church and wants to win all of it. And I think what a mindset it takes to take and learn from with Paul. It's like, yes, we're focused on the mission, but no, I don't overlook this group right here. And yes, I'm studying the Bible with people, but there are needs and right in front of my face, and have I stepped up to meet them? And I think Paul here is geared on all three of these things. You know, to the Jews, he became like a Jew. We know that Paul was a Jew. It says here they became as one under the law, and then he quickly dismisses, though he's not under this law any longer. So he's, sure, I become like the law, but not under the law. So a little bit of teaching here is that Paul is basically living under the Torah, but he's not bound by it. Does that make sense? And again, you can see as you study the book of Acts, you can see Paul doing just that. That he's spending time with the Jews. He's able to connect with them through their heritage, through common language, through their customs. He even argues and talks like they do. That he's finding these connections to really build with the Jews. We see that he's acting even according to the law in some particular instances. Acts 16:3, as Paul and Timothy are bound to a Jewish area, guess what Paul calls Timothy to do? Well, for the sake of the gospel and people being able to hear you, bro, you need to be circumcised. Okay, how willing are you to do whatever it takes to win over others? Amen, that's challenging for obvious reasons. Acts 18:18, he cuts his hair in a vow. Like, you see Paul doing these things that are like the law, but he's not bound by the law. And this could easily be seen as kind of confusing. Like, what's Paul doing here? Is he kind of still living under the, is he still living according to the law, but yet free as well in Christ? What's going on? And again, what's really clear to make sure is that Paul is making these connections when necessary, only on indifferent matters. Does that make sense? That these areas, even as you take a step back and look at the law, these things are indifferent matters, that he's not compromising the law of Christ to fit in with the Jews. We see this clearly is that Paul actually himself goes to Peter and opposes him for doing that. That Peter is the one compromising Christ by forcing, as Paul says in Galatians 2, you're forcing the Christians or the Gentiles to live like Jews. What are you doing? Stop! So Paul again is doing things according to the law, but it is in no way, shape, or form compromising or forcing someone to be bound by the law. And again, that's such a great teaching opportunity for us, because the Jews, in a lot of ways, in our culture, are kind of like the religious people we meet. That they do have a certain understanding of faith. They do have a certain understanding of devotion. They do have a church family there that they participate in. And it's learning how to connect with religious people. And I grew up religious. However, when I was met, I was kind of way out there, clearly. But there was a time where the brothers that studied the Bible with me would make sure they never discredited the things I had learned growing up. That they were very much, oh yeah, tell me about that. Kind of what's your spiritual highlights, in a sense. I was like, yeah. That's when I started to roll off my master acolyte, and I was feeling good about myself. And like, they weren't like, that's nothing. But they're like, okay, great. And they're understanding where I'm coming from. And I think you see that as a practical in our lives, as what Paul does with the Jews. Is that I'm connecting here. By no means am I holding it to this, but I'm connecting here because I have something greater in mind. And again, for us, it's clear that when we become all things to all people, we do not compromise God's word to do that. Paul never does it with the Jews, and he never does it here with the Gentiles. The way I understand this is kind of looking like a bridge example, a bridge. A bridge only works when both ends of the bridge are firmly established. Does that make sense? But if you're on this side and the other side's not established, when you start walking, the bridge is going to swing and you're a goner. And I think when we approach things like religious people or other things to help become all men, all things to all men, we need to make sure that we are firm about what we believe, and then we're firm about where they stand, and we know how to get back. Because it's very easy, in the name of trying to help somebody, you get over to the other side of the bridge, and that other side where you just came from wasn't firm, and now you're confused, and you're doing things that aren't the right way to go. I think it's we don't need to hesitate, but we do need to consider and get input and get advice on how to help. That way we ourselves don't get caught. I think Paul even talks about that in dealing with the weak. That as you approach the weak, make sure you two yourselves do not fall in the same boat. You know, again, with the religious world, it is important that we do recognize to a certain extent their faith, where they come from, their devotion. Don't discredit it, but help them to understand where you're going. Paul makes that clear as he mingles with the Jews in Acts. Verse 21, Paul gets to another group, which is those outside the law. And he acts as this, as though those who are not under the law. But he says quickly, but I am under the law of Christ. So there's no confusion that Paul's like, yeah, I'm lawless. I'm just out here doing my own thing. I'm making stuff up. No, I am bound to Christ. I'm not out here doing my own thing, going my own way. Again, Paul would obviously connect with the Gentiles in his missionary journeys. He would have learned how to win them over, even in Corinth, as he's converting Jews, as he's converting those who come from Rome and those who are actually in Corinth. But Acts 17 is a great example, I think, we can really look at to how Paul connects with the non-religious. And in Acts 17, you would think as he approaches Athens, they are religious, but not in a sense of where he's coming from. So they're worshiping gods and idols. And what you'll see Paul doesn't do is he doesn't come in the scene and start quoting scripture. Because that crowd will look at him like, what is that? Like, what do you talk of? But he comes in. It's so important. I encourage you guys for time's sake to look at Acts 17 and look how Paul deliberately approaches that group different than he does with the Jews. He, without the law, reasons with them using their own philosophers. Like, he'll quote their sayings and then connect it to scripture without quoting scripture. That they ultimately are worshiping something, but he pulls them in the direction, hey, I want you to worship something not that's made, but the Creator himself. You're worshiping created things. Let me redirect you to the Creator. And he does all that using their ideas. I think it's brilliant to help someone that's kind of like, God, Bible, what? And to be able to help them initially make connections without coming at, well, you shouldn't do that because this scripture says not to. Well, they're not under that standard. Therefore, you're blowing hot smoke. And they'll look at you like, man, what a rule, instead of, wow, God. And I think that's the encouragement for us as we are coming across more and more people who have no understanding of God growing up. I am really surprised, and not really surprised, but we were studying the Bible with quite a few teens, and their friends, they're bringing out, and they're, hey, did you ever go to church growing up? Did you ever hear about the Bible? Nope. Nothing. Like, nothing? Nothing. Really? Nothing? No, yeah, nothing. Like, well, that's kind of good because you're a clean slate, but it's also like, wow, our culture is definitely moving that way rapidly, where God is becoming less and less a part of the picture. So I think it's all more important for us as a church to learn how to connect and point people towards God instead of just coming right out bludgeonly with Scripture at first. But again, here, it's important for us to note that Paul, again, says he wants to become all things to all people, but he's still under the law of Christ. And this is where our world really gets things twisted in the idea of, I want to become all things to all people. Well, I want to go to a club and share my faith. I'm going to go to the bar late at night by myself or with a couple guys and drink some beer and have some shots because I want to reach out to my coworker who's a drinker. Like, really? Oh, I want to date this girl because Then I can bring out to church and really see how awesome I am. I'm different than all the other guys. And then sure, she'll see me and she'll see the fellowship. And then, yeah, then she'll become a Christian. And there are people who have done that. Not becoming Christians, helping their people, these people become Christians, but in the name of, hey, I'm just trying to help. Yeah, I like him. He's not like other guys. I want to bring him out. And then he'll see that the fellowship's different. And then, yeah, then he'll become a Christian. Sure. But you yourselves are breaking the law of Christ. Again, Paul makes it clear, you know, 1 Corinthians 10, we'll look at this a little bit later. 1 Corinthians 10, 21 through 22, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I'm basically saying, like, are you trying to play both sides? You're not that strong. If you're trying to meddle with this and meddle with this, it's not going to end well. And in addition, you're going to get God all fired up. And do you want that as you try to figure your way through that swampland? Good luck. And I think you got to really look through, okay, how am I going after the lost world? Am I compromising my convictions in the name of trying to help someone? And I think a lot of us, it's not so much blatant compromises, but it's probably more enabling and subtle compromises without speaking up, without setting yourselves clearly about who you are and what you're about. I'm guilty of this too, working in the public schools. Hey, kind of like being a nice guy for a while without really being clear about who I am. And okay, I won't laugh at the jokes. I'll put my head down. I'll kind of go eat lunch in my own classroom. But I'm not really clear, and no one knows about what I really am. And I think it gets harder and harder the longer you wait. And it's been true in my life that I finally spring it on them. They're like, what? I had no idea. Really? You're a youth minister? Cool. Well, I didn't think you were a bad guy, but I didn't really know you were that fired up for God. Wow. And they're not like, whoa, so, let's study the Bible now. Now that I know what you're out. It's more like it gives them a way out to not, oh, okay. Nice guy. And I think, whoa, Paul is clear about who he is and calls people to it. We can't meddle in these two areas, especially without compromising, but I think also without speaking up and being clear, we do try to sit at both tables. And God says, you're not stronger. You're not strong enough to be caught up in that. You know, Paul's motivation here in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33, it says, we do all this for God's glory. And we do it for their advantage. Like God, Paul is ultimately wants to do all this to help people. It's to them. And I think when we get mixed up, we actually do it in the name of God, but it's somehow our advantage. Now we're trying to kind of get something out of this. And what I mean by that is when we compromise, yeah, I'm trying to reach out to her, but I also really like her. Hope she becomes a Christian because then we can move forward with our relationship. Or yeah, I want to do this, but somehow I hope maybe I get a raise out of this deal. All right? And I just think, whoa, don't tamper with your purpose. Amen. Paul is clear about that. So should we. You know, the last group, and this is the most challenging for me, and I'll try to speed it up here for time's sake, is this third group, the weak, I became weak. Verse 22, Paul takes the time to address this different group within the church. And again, it's right in context with 1 Corinthians 8, that there were people who were of weak faith that needed to be considered and weren't. And people were being destroyed by people's freedom or the freedoms that were being employed in the church without considering one another, as we studied out previously. So we know that to be in 1 Corinthians 8, 7. But what I really am encouraged by and kind of seeing all this, the book of Corinthians all come together, is that in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul talks about how we have the mind of Christ. And I really see the mind of Christ in this section of how someone who has the Spirit should think. They think about the lost. They think about winning over the lost, but then they also think about taking care of the church and a great leader and good shepherd that he was. And again, he showcases, again, Paul himself showcases to refrain from his personal freedoms to help someone that is weak. He says in verse 32 and 33 of chapter 10, don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Period. There are those who are weak. Don't cause anybody, whether they're in the church or out of the church, to stumble. That's a clear command. But here again, Paul is willing to become weak. As a culture, we do not prize weakness at all. If any way we can avoid it, we try to. We hide it, we stuff it, we hide our emotions, we hide our feelings, whatever it might be, to come across like we got it on straight and we're strong. We see here otherwise that Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:9, he actually glories and delights in weakness. And that even Jesus, our Savior, delights in taking on weakness. God became a man to save man. He became weak to save us. The same pattern is true for us as we help strengthen our brothers and sisters in this church. We have to become weak as well. And I think it's so convicting, you know, this good shepherd mentality of Paul, and I see it in Jesus, that I didn't even see it in my own ministry in the teens. There are a couple teens that are weak. Hadn't been to church in a couple times. One's physically ill. The other one's parents, kind of locking them down. Two of them locking them down. Can't go on around. I'm thinking, okay, we got to take care of them. But it's a phone call. It's a text. It's a car drop by. And all those things are good. But then what my focus was really was I got to get in a lot of Bible studies and help people become Christians. That's good. But then there's weak people who need strengthening. It was so convicting to see that I became so focused on just one aspect of it, that there are people that are just floundering in weakness, that are fighting on their own. Praise God. It was God's grace. These guys are doing fine. But I think the ministry really let them down. And it was so convicting to me that it starts with me. And I think, okay, how I lead the ministry, it's Bible studies, Bible studies, Bible studies. Share your faith, share your faith, share your faith. That's all good. But are we taking care of each other as well? And I think, man, it's got to be both. And I was so convicted by this, and I think I saw it here, and Sean and Dave and all of us were talking. It's like, wow, there isn't as much emphasis on taking care of each other. And we can't get rid of one and focus on the other. We can't swing the pendulum. We got to find the synthesis right in the middle. We become this way. This is a part of becoming all things to all men that I feel as a church and as a region, we really need to repent of. That there are weak people among us that we toss up for, I'll shoot you a prayer, I'll shoot you a text, thinking about you, bro, and we don't have plans to sit down with them and help them. That we're not running to them and praying with them. We're not bringing, it's happening. But I think as a culture of the Beach region, this is where we got to go. I was convicted by it. I know I'm not the only one, but I take it full responsibility for the team ministry where we've been. And I'm going to repent, and we're going to repent and make sure that we take care of each other. You know, it's that mentality of Matthew 18 where Jesus so clearly says that a man owns 100 sheep, one leaves. What does he do? Stay with the 99, hang out, party, good luck, buddy. No, you guys stay here. Fight the good fight. I'm off to bring this one back. And I think that's got to be our heart as we continue to help seek and save the lost. We got to make sure that we're not bringing people in, becoming Christians, only to just leave. But that we're fighting tooth and nail as Jesus does for us. We leave the 99 and search after the one. This comes with weakness, but this comes in causing, going after, dealing with sin. That passage of Matthew 18 is jammed right in the middle between causing someone to stumble and then actually the practicals of go and show your brother his fault. If he responds, you've won him over. Amen. If not, bring another person in. It's smack dead right in the middle. Don't cause anyone to stumble. Shepherd in the 99. And then make sure that you're going after one another and dealing with sin. I think God set it up that way. To see that this is all right here. No stumbling. Go after the weak. Deal with it. I think that's got to be our direction as a church. That's direction for my heart. I was convicted by that. I think we need to grow in becoming that way for all people. It's a passage that's really cool in Psalm 24, Proverbs 24. This passage says, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done. It's a strong passage basically saying, God knows you see things, and if you don't go after them, you will be repaid for not doing it. And I think, how many needs have I seen and ignored? How many needs that I knew needed more attention, but I only gave it a little bit? How many wounds have I seen, but I threw a Band-Aid on it rather than getting the surgery tools out? I think our hearts got to be geared towards doing this as Paul and Jesus do clearly. Third and lastly, you know, Paul understands the big picture and wants it to become clear to us as well. And again, the motivation for doing all this, he says he does it all for the gospel, that he may share with them in its blessings. My third and final point, really fast, I promise. Do it all for the share of the victory. Do it all for the share of the victory. Paul talks about winning over and over. It says here that in verse 23, he said he may share with them in its blessings. There is actually no Greek word for the word blessings. The word blessings is actually more so in Greek, this Greek word sou koinonia, which means fellowship. We did a nice little Troas night. It's basically saying that you are going to be connected with the work of the gospel. That he wants to be kind of on the train, on the team with God. That he wants to do all this so that he can just be a part of the winning team. That's the blessings of being focused on helping people become Christians and stay Christians. Is that when you study the Bible with someone or you pull someone back from the flames, it's a victory party. It's the blessings of being focused on God. And Paul does it all for the victory. Again, these things to think through, and he talks a little bit later in 24, 27, and we'll talk about this Wednesday night. Again, don't you know that all runners run a race? Don't you know that I beat my body and make it my slave? Don't you know that we're going after, sound Minnesotian here, don't you know? Or Cheryl, here you go. But this idea of really going after something that will last. And this idea of doing it for that is that it goes into strict training. It's a discipline that you're focused on being on the winning team. That you give all your energy, you give all your effort and emphasis to make sure that you're a part of the winning team. In a lot of ways, Paul's saying, hey, I'm working hard because I don't want to get booted off the team. I want to be on the starting five of the NBA championship. I want to be on the first team in the hockey. I want to beat Kevin Parks at cornhole, whatever it might be. I want to do whatever it takes to make sure that I am part of this victory. And he goes into strict training, and we'll talk about that. And you got to think practically for us, do we do that as well? Do we do whatever it takes to be a part of God's winning team? And I think a lot of things here is that he becomes all things to all men. That there are things in my life that I need to change. Let's just put it frankly. I got to change some things so I can be more effective. There are things in my character. There are things, there are ways I talk. There's things I say. There's things I don't say. There's things, the way I look, the way I approach things, the way I introduce myself, whatever it might be. There might be practical things like that. Say, John, you need to come at them a little bit different. You need to comb your hair. You need to do something even practical to help make yourself be a great representation of this truth. There is something about you that might slow this process down. You gotta say, it can get that specific with us. I brought some, I wanted to see who would be willing to actually take an immediate application to this. Mike Fondo told me this one day, not to me. But Mike talked about even the practicals of being more effective, that some of you guys' breath stinks. And that is offensive and a hindrance. No one cares what you have to say when what you're saying stinks, literally. So I think it's funny and we joke about it, but the point is, there's practically things we need to get after in our lives to help us win this world over. And I encourage you guys to look into your characters, to look into your lives, look into your marriage dynamic, your parenting dynamic, the way you respond to your parents. That's a big thing. Your friends come over and you respond the same way they do to their parents, well, you're no different. You think there are things that we do that we got to bring out in a sense, in a healthy sense, kind of bring out the microscope for a moment and look deep and say, okay, what do I need to change so that I actually can win as many as possible? Is there something in my schedule that's got to go? Do I need to train harder, read my Bible longer, sleep less, speak up, freshen my breath, open up my home, whatever it might be, to win as many as possible? Because Paul shows us here, he'll do whatever to be on God's winning team. How about you? I think ask somebody, hey, how can I be more effective? You've been in Bible studies with me. How can I help declare God's truth clearer or more effectively? Hey, you see me in the fellowship. You saw me talk to my neighbor. You saw me. You see my home. You see my lawn. You see my car. Is there something that I even practically that I could do to actually be more of a light to God's word? Yeah, you actually need to remove those weeds sometime. Maybe. Maybe if you win the lawn of the month, someone might be, wow, this guy's got it all. I don't know. But I think we can't excuse those things. But ultimately, our characters, our lives, where we represent God. Paul represented Jesus. He was able to save some. I think for our lives, the model of discipleship and strategy is clear. We want to help win the world over. We want to help keep each other faithful. We got to become slaves to everyone. We become servants to all. We need to become all things of all men. Don't use it as an example or a license to do what you want. But understand that we need to connect with people, but we are under the law of Christ. We never compromise that. And that we do it with all of our fervor, whatever we got to do, because we want to share in the victory. Paul wants to be a part of that team. We're a part of that team in Hampton Roads. We want to be a part of that team. Let's strive to do whatever we can to see God bring more and more victories here in the Beach region. Amen.